Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. There you go. Good. I give you a C grade. I know C's get degrees, but that's you need a little better grade than that. So it's good to be with you. Good to gather with you. Good to sing with you. Good to praise the name of Jesus with you. And it's going to be 60 today, so that's all good. So it's great to gather with you. My name is Caleb. If I don't know you, I'm the pastor here, and super excited. Just want to point out one thing before we jump into the message this morning. Last week, you may have sat on one of these. They were on the chairs if you did not. We, as a team, our Gather team and our comm team, produced these. And so I'll give you a quick little plug, a little idea of why we do that. One, we wanted to kind of highlight what's happening, informing you all the different things that are happening. I know Pastor Ryan shared them, so I'm not going to double communicate them, but jump in, get excited about that. Pray about how God can do something through just simply dropping an egg out of a helicopter. We're praying that that people are changed by the gospel, and that's why we do it. We hand out prizes, eggs, all those different things. Why? Not so we can have a big crowd, so that we see families transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that is the goal. And so we wanted to inform you. I also wanted to equip you. And so I get this all the time. People say, hey, you know what? I'd love to share the gospel. I'd love to share the good news of Jesus, but I don't know how. Well, in this newspaper, and we try to equip you with that. And so if you are a newspaper reader, or maybe you're not, become one when it comes to this. And so we'll give you the ideas, some scripture. We'll give you some links to listen to some podcasts. We'll give you some ways to be able to be a part of that. And so we wanted to equip you, but then we wanted to motivate you of why we do what we do. We believe the gospel is the power of God that leads to salvation to anyone who believes. And so that is the goal. And so in these newspapers, I'm going to challenge you. And so maybe you live by yourself. I'm challenging you specifically. Maybe you're married. I'm going to challenge one of you. Maybe you have kids. I'm definitely challenging you as parents. And maybe your grandparents, you want to do this. In this packet, I think it's page 4 or page 6. And so there is a page where it talks about prayerfully asking God who he can put on your heart to invite to Easter. And pray that God puts them in your path. And so I'm going to do this. If you're a leader of a home, do that. Get your family around. Say, hey, we're going to pray about who God puts on our heart. Is it a neighbor? Is it a friend? Is it a parent? Is it a grandparent? Is it a coworker? I don't know. And so I'm going to ask you to do that. And so these will be available. Maybe you didn't get one last week. That's okay. We've got, I think we printed 5,000 of them. And so you want to take a couple of them. I know I gave them out of my Wednesday Men's Growth Community. Ultimately, that each and every one of us are participating, not simply just say, hey, we can have a big crowd. You know what? Big crowds, it doesn't matter. We want to be vessels and tools of the gospel of Jesus Christ because we believe it'll change people, change families. And so make sure you prayerfully consider that. I pray that the Lord blesses those conversations, give you words of truth and words of wisdom to be able to share. And so I wanted to highlight that. And so they'll be handing those out, having them available on the way out today. But we really wanted to inform, we wanted to equip and motivate the church to be a part of that. And so that's enough with that. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. Bible, device, something to follow along, read along, listen along. That's okay. And we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. We're going to touch the last verse in Jonah 1, and we're going to touch the first verse in Jonah 3, but there's only 4 chapters, and so if you have a Bible, you can look at all 4 chapters of the book of Jonah. 2 weeks ago, I introduced this series that will be leading up to Easter, looking at this Old Testament prophet that was called by God to preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to live out the mission of the good news, to live it out and preach to ultimately his utter enemy, someone he truly hated. He hated them, and God said, no, I want you to go share the gospel. I want you to go communicate the good news. I want you to go love them. I want you to go care for them. And Jonah did what a lot of us would do. Nope, I'm not doing that. And he fled. He ran the opposite way of God's calling and head to, he was told to head to Nineveh and headed the opposite direction to Tarshish. Yet, as we know, he was in a boat. God sent a storm, and as Pastor Noble preached last week, was thrown into the water. I'm going to read Jonah 1:17 through Jonah 3:1. I know you're like, that seems like a lot of verses. It's actually not. It's only about 12. But as I want to pick up in the story and give a little overview of where we are going. Verse 17 of chapter 1, and the Lord appointed or directed, guided a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So we pick up in the story where Jonah is thrown overboard into the water. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet shall I again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountain I went down, to the land whose bar closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pray regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God, we come to you this morning. God, we are so grateful for who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy in our lives. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of Jonah. Thank you that we're able to see a spot that we have, many of us understand, that deep down broken pit that many of us have found ourselves in, that rock bottom. God, thank you for finding us there. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, even when we deserve to be there. God, I pray this morning I'm able to communicate what your Holy Spirit is leading, what is guiding me to do. God, I want to get out of the way and just be clear. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for being here. We praise you and we love you. Thank you for being the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So obviously it was a longer set of verses, but I wanted to continue to pick up in the narrative or the story of what's happening with Jonah. And so just as we described Jonah running from God, jumping in this boat, and then being thrown into the water, the last verse of chapter 1 picks up with Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. And chapter 2 is Jonah's psalm, or Jonah's song of thanksgiving. It's weird to describe it that way, but his song of thanksgiving, some describe his song of repentance. But if you really want to understand where Jonah is, and as I prayed just a few moments ago, Jonah has found himself at rock bottom. Jonah has found himself at a place that he would never want anyone else to be. As chapter 1 describes, as I preached 2 weeks ago, he was trying to run from the very presence of God. And much of his description in chapter 2, he describes himself in a pit with no hope, no future, desperate away from God. Someone's like, hey, I wanted to be here, and oh my goodness, I don't like where I'm at. But we see a lot in this passage, but one really great point that we see is God is sovereign. God is in control. When I say sovereignty, it just means God is supreme. God has ultimate authority, where he is commanding the winds and the waves in chapter 1. He's commanding this large fish in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, where, hey, go eat him, now go spit him out. That is happening. That's really what's happening. But we see God's ultimate authority and power over all creation. And so in verse 17 of chapter 1, God appoints or sends or assigns this fish. So Jonah is thrown into the water, and this fish is an instrument, not of judgment, but of salvation. What an interesting phrase. Like, I've always read this as, okay, Jonah's thrown in the water and God's continuing to judge him for his actions. No, God is using the vehicle of this large fish to say, hey, you know what? I am working in your story, Jonah. You don't even know it. As I read Jonah, I'd love to know how long he was in the water. I don't know, maybe you're like, I've never thought through that. I would like to know how long he was in the water. We don't know. It doesn't describe or doesn't say or describe that in Jonah chapter 1 or even in chapter 2. We don't know how long as he was thrown into this huge winds and the waves. But you have to put yourself in that. As Jonah is lifted up off the ground by these other sailors and thrown into the water, he has to imagine, all right, this is when I die. This is my moment of death. I've rebelled against God, and this is my rock bottom moment. But the sad reality of it wasn't. It wasn't even the rock bottom. It got worse, as he describes in chapter 2. See, Jonah entered a state of panic, distress, despair, and as we describe in chapter 2, grief. He was utterly hopeless and helpless. Yet, what's so beautiful of this is God met him there. Now, I don't want to jump on later on in my message, but that's such a profound statement, something for each and every one of us to receive. Even in that moment of despair, darkness, feeling surrounded, God met him there. Jonah chapter 2 begins Jonah's psalm, or Jonah's prayer, or Jonah's song of repentance. Verses 1 through 5 describe Jonah's prayer of desperation. Verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. We see Jonah's desperation. He says, out of my distress, out of this first five verses of prayer, out of my distress, I cried. The floods surrounded me. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. As the prophet Jonah is described as writing this, at this time, the water or the oceans or even the Mediterranean Sea is described as a place that God would not be. The Israelites and other Gentiles would believe that the place of deep darkness where the animals of the water were indescribable. It was a place that they couldn't quite grasp. What's crazy about this is this same message or same writing method is used in the book of Revelation as creatures or people taken by the seer or are taken out of that. And so much of the Bible describes the water as being darkness, undiscovered. And Jonah is speaking into this distress. Some teach that as Jonah is writing this, he's describing his actual death. I don't believe that. I believe he's metaphorically describing this moment of death, as some writers describe that he is almost entering seeing the gates of hell. As he's metaphorically moving towards death, he's seeing this pit of death, that I have no future, that I have no hope. I've now rebelled against God and I'm moving towards death, and I'm seeing the gates and I'm calling out to God and saying, I don't want to go there. I need you. And so I don't believe Jonah actually died. I believe the power of God could keep Jonah alive in a fish for 3 days. Just as we just sung, the same power of God could raise Jesus from the grave 3 days later. I believe that wholeheartedly. But Jonah is praying to God. If you read some of the Psalms, like Psalm 18, you can almost look at some of the similar parallels where David falls into sin as well. So in the direction that Jonah is finding himself in, the deep pit of despair. Direction is used, as I preached 2 weeks ago, where Jonah goes down. He goes down into the boat. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down in the ship. He goes down to the depths of the sea. It's a downward spiral away from God. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I know I have. Or I've been in rebellion or anger with God, and I kept moving away from God. Like, God, why did you allow this? Or in almost outright rebellion, say, God, I don't want that. I'm going to move further in my own direction. And that's what's happening. And ultimately finding himself in a pit that he describes as Sheol, or the place of the dead. A sad, shadowy existence apart from God. I want you to hear this. Everything apart from God is death. God is the source of life. So as we embrace this idea of sin, rebellion against God, that only leads to death. You can go to Genesis chapter 3. As Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree, they were embracing death. Why? Because they were in rebellion of God. They were against God. And so as we seek life, and as Jesus describes it, life abundantly, that we are able to have life fulfilled, it only comes from God. And as we seek that as humanity, we're seeking to be fulfilled. We're seeking to find true fulfillment and understanding. It only comes from the things of God. It doesn't come from the things of this world. It doesn't come from things that we think look good, as sometimes sin is described. It's fun for a season, but it ultimately will lead to emptiness. And our only fulfillment comes from the Lord. And that's what Jonah is describing here in this passage. This further drifting away. Verse 4, he uses the phrase, I'm driven away from your sight. Some translations may have used the word banished. It simply means I have no option of return. I'm thrown out. I'm hopeless. That much describes the pit that many of us have found ourselves in life. I'm hopeless. There's no future. My rebellion got me here. I think of the prodigal son in the pit with the pigs, eating the pig food. He's like, I'm hopeless. I have no future. That's what's being described in here. Verse 5 of chapter 2, he talks about going to the mountain and the bars literally closing. He's imprisoned because of his sin. But then in verse 6, we see a transition happening, and it's important that we note this. He says, to the roots of the mountain I went down, to the land, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered of the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The beginning of that passage, verse 6, I found myself imprisoned. I found myself in the pit. I reference that image And I don't want to just flippantly walk through that, because I think the reality for us all as human beings, if we're really truly honest, as I say that, many of us identify a spot in our life, a moment in our life, and many of you find yourself in that moment right now where I feel overwhelmed with despair, darkness, hopeless, and I don't know what to do. What I love about verse 6. Yet you brought my life from the pit. I'll say this to you very clearly. There's great, great imagery in Jonah, but I think this is one of the most monumental statements in all of the book of Jonah. It is powerful. Yet you brought up my life. Make it personal. Make it realistic. Make it in your story. Yet, God, I was hopeless, broken, darkness filled my despair. I was surrounded, as Jonah describes, but the waters were crushing me. Yet, you brought me hope. You brought me life. See, God is a God who can bring life from death. We know that very clearly. We can look at other passages in the Bible. We can look at Lazarus's story. He was dead and yet brought alive. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter, brought from death to life only by the power of God. That is the only way for life that we can find in this life, is through Jesus Christ. You must know that. See, Jonah in verse 7 uses the phrase, when my life was fainting away, I remembered you, Lord. He echoes the words of Moses in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, as the children of Israel constantly wandered away, saying, hey, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. That's not simply, okay, I'm going to dig myself a hole and say, okay, God, I need you now. I remembered you. No. This is a placing God at the very forefront of your mind. In those dark moments, but in those highest of highs or lowest of lows. I heard a pastor one time say this, and I've always appreciated it. Every single one of us has found ourselves at the mountaintop or the valley or somewhere in between. Those mountaintop moments, we're supposed to remember the Lord. The valley moments, what? We're supposed to remember the Lord. And in the journey in between, we're supposed to remember the Lord. What does that really mean? Hey, all throughout my life, the Lord has to be the very forefront relationship, equipment that I have in my life. And I hate to demean God that way. That's not what I'm meaning. But all throughout my life, he has to be there. See, God was remembered by Jonah, and what? God heard Jonah. That's so important. Yeah, in that moment, that pit, that fill of despair, God heard Jonah. It brings to mind Romans chapter 8 for me, 38 and 39, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, in your moment of despair, in your moment of darkness, in that pit moment, you feel like you have moved yourself so far away from God. Yet we have a God that's full of grace, mercy, love, that's saying, hey, you know what? My hand is finding you in that pit of despair. And I can say this very, 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 one more very clearly. I know there's one sitting in this room joining us online that have found themselves in a pit, yet God has found them there and placed their feet on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. Because you're looking at one. You're looking at one, because I didn't deserve what God has given me, yet through his great grace and his mercy, I can say that I've been saved and transformed by Jesus Christ. See, God hears, responds, and delivers Jonah. But yet in this passage, we see something happening. We see repentance happening. Verse 9, Jonah repents and says, I will go do what I committed to do. I'll head to Nineveh. Some would argue, and if you know anything about Jonah, is it true repentance or is it not? I would say it is true repentance, because God hears him, But yet I'm thankful that we're able to see in chapter 4, Jonah struggles again with sin. So repentance doesn't automatically mean I'm never going to sin again. But it does point to the realization of God hears our heart and our cry. See, Jonah is, as some describe, and I have a hard time reading this passage as a description, as a song of thanksgiving. But he does give thanksgiving. Like, he gives God thanks. He's not giving God thanks after he's thrown up, by the way, after he's spewed out onto the beach. He's giving God thanks in the belly of the fish. See, the imagery is something I struggle with. I know maybe you're thinking the same way I am. I'm seeing Pinocchio in a boat, in the belly of a whale. I know that's my imagery. I'm thinking, I know it's not right, okay? Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's okay. But others, I can see you do. But that's my imagery. I told you, like, and it's probably jacked up. But I'm seeing Jonah in this belly and going, okay, God, I'm thankful that I'm here. Man, that brings to mind, give thanks to God in all seasons. Even when I've created a mess in my own life. God, I'm thankful that you're here because you're going to meet me here. So I love to overthink and overanalyze, and man, God, I've done so many dumb things to get myself here. I call those life decisions. I remind myself, hey, that's a great life decision, Combs. That's what I say to myself all the time, right? Like, well, this is your life decision. You got yourself here. And yet in those moments of, I'm sorry, stupidity on my own part, God's going, hey, you know, I'm going to meet you there. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to speak truth in your life. I'm going to speak life into your darkness. So Jonah responds with a verse of thanksgiving, a song of true thanksgiving. He's singing so vividly and powerfully, celebrating what? Yes, I have done and rebelled away from God, yet God is hearing me, and I know I will see him. And God is singing about, or Jonah is singing about the very grace of God. Yeah, the words that you're reading in verse 9 don't maybe sound like something we sing, but I will, what with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed, I will pay. Here, this is so important. Salvation, freedom, hope belong to whom? The Lord. The Lord. Maybe you would hear it differently. Maybe you'd hear it, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's the very grace of God that he's singing about there. And he's singing about that amazing grace that found himself in that pit of despair. And then in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish. God's sovereignty again. God's power, God's authority. And he vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. But chapter 3, verse 1 is one of the most powerful verses, I think, in the entirety of the Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I can say this profoundly, clearly, we have a God of second chances. We have a God, and in our mess, he shows grace. In our mistakes, he shows mercy. In that pit of despair that we've worked our way away from God, he speaks life. See, God is a God of second chances. And I stand here today as someone so thankful that God gives second chances, and really third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chances. See, Jonah was one that found himself in the pit because what? His offense, his sin was rebellion of God. I said this earlier, sin always leads to death and despair. So Jonah found himself in repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a radical change of mind, heart, and direction. I read this, it's good. Involving a sincere turning away from sin and toward God. It is not a mere remorse, but a transformative action. A 180 degree turn where one aligns their life with God's will. It's a 180 degree turn. I mentioned this early, direction is so important as the narrative of Jonah is written, as we see he goes down and away from God. And so God, he is in a close relationship. He's a prophet. I'm supposed to know who God is. I get to know his message. And yet God tells him to go. What's he do? I'm going to turn my back on God and go the opposite way. That's where Tarshish was. As I described 2 weeks ago, it's literally the end of the earth. I'm going to go hide from God. God can't find me here, which is kind of funny that we all still try to do that. But okay, all right. But that's what's happening. I want you to see that visual, okay? God's here. He's running away from God. And found himself in verse 9 in repentance. So he is running away from God. And what? I repent, and does a 180 degree transformative turn. I'm going to head to you, God. I'm going to head to you. It's not fake. It's not false. Some would argue, well, you know what? It wasn't true repentance. I believe it was true repentance because God heard him. God heard his heart, his despair, his brokenness, and still was willing to work in and through him. That radical change, repentance. I was having a conversation with Dave, our gathering director. We were talking about this idea of repentance. I was thankful. He said, hey, you know what? We've got to explain repentance. And I said, you have no idea. I felt like the Lord really, over the last couple months, echoing that word of repentance in my heart. Because I think for us, it's easy to go, hey, you know what? I recognize my need for Christ. I recognize that I'm a sinner. You know what? That's great recognition. But just going, hey, God, save me, and I'm going to continue to change. I'm going to continue to have no change in my life. That's not true repentance. Repentance is a radical change of realizing my life before, what my actions, my responses, my thoughts, everything that I did was leading me away from God. God, I'm going to radically change only by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to turn from my darkness, and I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. That's repentance. 2 Corinthians deals with this idea of, are we repenting or are we just feeling sorry? Like, what does that mean? It's called worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for godly grief. Yeah, this, you know, I'm done wrong. I've committed sin. I've been in rebellion of God. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Wow, that's the words of Jonah. Salvation only comes from the Lord. But he doesn't stop there, Paul, in 2 Corinthians. It leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. And if you got kids, you know what I'm talking about here. Are you really truly sorry, or are you sorry you got caught? Okay, not just kids. I guess that's adults as well. Speeding down the road. You're just sad you got pulled over. Because you're driving 75 mile an hour away from the police officer after. That's not repentance. That's worldly grief. I wanted to share these with you as we close this morning. We have a song. We got 4 baptisms this morning as we're going to close out our gathering, which is so cool. It's so cool. We had one cancer. We were supposed to have 5 today. What a cool celebration. Somebody was sick, so we get to celebrate another day, right? It's good. But I want to share these. It's really, I saw these years ago. I read these, and I've saved them in my phone. I sent them yesterday to our tech team. Said, hey, I'd like to use these tomorrow. I know this is last minute, but I'd like to use these. And so I think they may have them on the screen. I want to start with worldly sorrow. Seven traits of worldly sorrow. To really, truly know, is repentance authentic or real in my life? So worldly sorrow is self-focused. I'm focused on me. We know that in Jonah, what? God told him to go to Tarshish. Or God told him to go to Nineveh. He ran to Tarshish. And then he says in verse 9, no. Okay, I repent. I'm going to now do what I committed to do. Focus on others. Which we'll get to that in a little bit in 2 weeks. 2, hates the consequences of sin. The reality of this is we know there are consequences of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin, the consequence of sin. Criticizes discipline or the process. 4 is has an unchanged heart that produces no fruit, that bitterness, that anger. See, I believe true repentance will bring freedom. Impatiently demands trust and restoration. Why can't things go back to how they were before? Well, the reality is sin destroys. Some of you are like, how do I decide this in my home? I have a family member that I think I'm trying to figure out if they're sorry or not. I'm trying to figure out if they've truly repented. It's a great grid. You have a spouse that you've been battling through. Maybe somebody that's hurt you. These are great helpers for you. Someone is self-protective. And 7 is blames others. 7 traits of true repentance, of identifying what real repentance looks like. 1 is God-focused. God-focused. 2 is hates sin. 3 submits to discipline and accountability. God, I need the help. I need the discipline. Yeah, it's hard. It's difficult. 4 is has a changed heart that produces fruit. What is that fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are starting to pour out in their life. 5, patiently accepts consequences. No one loves to be disciplined or have consequences, right? But we realize that's what happens. In true repentance, it says, I will pay the price what I need, but I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. 6, fully accepts responsibility. And 7 is concern for others. What has my sin done for others? I'm focused no longer on myself. I'm focused on what? The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we see this idea of repentance happening here, you may have found yourself in the pit. The sad reality is for many of us, we've worked our way there. We've worked our way there. You're like, I'm going to run from God. I'm going to run from his word. I'm going to run from the word of God. I'm going to run from the calling of God. I'm going to run from all the things that I know God has specifically placed in my life. I'm going to run from them. And we found ourselves in a pit entangled, as Jonah describes, in the seaweed surrounding me, the pressures of water and despair and brokenness. I don't mean to be heartless in this statement, but many of us have earned our way there, worked our way there. And you may feel that way today. You may be in your seat right now saying, God, I'm in this pit and it's terrible. These words that Jonah describes himself being surrounded, squashed, crushed by the sin. I can say this very, very clearly. God hears you in your moment right now. All you have to do is call out to him in your seat. You can call out to him in your despair. As Romans says, you may not even know the right words to say, but say, God, I don't even know what to say, but I need you. You're the source of salvation. This guy up front is, man, he is emphatically pointing that out this morning. And I just want to receive that, hear that, and call that out. I can say this. I've been there. I know it. And I had to call out to God. Remember, God is a God of salvation. And I can say this. You're not alone. There's people sitting around you in those same moments. Maybe not today, but last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago. That's the beauty of this song of repentance. I like it described that way because I think in true repentance, it's a realignment of saying, God, I don't care what my circumstances are. I'm thankful that you are with me. I may have caused a disaster around me, relationally, financially, health-wise. You fill in the blank of what our sin and destruction do. I've created a mess, but yet, God, I know in this despair, you're with me. And I praise you. That's what God has called us to do. Remember that he is Lord. I'm going to ask you to do this around the room. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I just want to pray for you. Just feel led to pray for you specifically. I'm going to ask you one question. That's it. No one's going to come tap you on the shoulder. No one's going to embarrass you. It's literally between me and you and God. You say, Caleb, I feel like I'm in the moment of a pit of despair. I feel hopeless. I feel despair. I feel surrounded by the things, the enemy of this world. Would you pray for me? That's you. Would you just put your hand up and put your hand down? Thank you for trusting me. There's hands all around the room. You are not by yourself. You are not by yourself. Your hand goes up as a confession to the Lord, not a confession to me. God, I come to you right now. God, you saw the hands that were raised. God, you know the stories, you know the situations. You know the desperation, you know the feelings. You know the struggles, you know all that's going on in the lives of the ones in this room, the ones that are joining us online may have raised their hands as well. God, I just pray right now, just as Jonah was able to do, remember salvation comes from the Lord. Freedom, hope, security, safety, security, all comes from you, God. I pray that right now for each and every situation, the hands that were raised, the ones that were afraid to raise their hand or they're unsure to raise their hand, they don't even know what to do. God, may they call on you right now in their darkness and despair. God, may they radically change. May they radically turn. May they radically realize their need for Christ. Realize that you came and you died and rose again so that they could be saved, so that they could find salvation, so that we could turn from our sin and turn to you. God, I pray for that. I pray for those hands in this room. God, thank you for this story of Jonah. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your authority. But God, most of all, thank you for your grace. I found myself in the pit of despair. I found myself in that darkness. I'm so grateful and thankful. You hear me. Thank you for hearing us, God. Not only hearing us, but responding. Receiving. God, I pray that the ones that raise their hands may call on you right now. God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for these baptisms we're going to have in just a few moments. Thank you. We're able to see it. See your work, your power, your authority. We just are so grateful for your love and your grace in our life. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.